I want to talk to you today about reigniting your passion for God. And I don't know if this is something that's crossed your mind lately. It has mine. I don't know if you've noticed, but the creative force behind all achievement that I can see in the world today and in history is passion. You've got to have passion if you want to be a great artist. I would just direct you over here to Penny and to Jeff. If you want to draw or do art and you want to be able to do something with it, you've got to have passion for it. I would say that without passion, nothing great has ever been sustained in life, as a matter of fact. Without passion, your life and my life becomes as dull as dishwater. You know what I'm saying? And just for fun, when I was writing this message, I went on Amazon, all right, and I just typed in the words, a passion for. Okay? Let me tell you some things that I found books on that you can find out about having a passion for. Are you listening? Okay? I found a book on a passion for birds. It's okay with me. I love birds. You know? When I was down in Louisiana, I cataloged 189 different species of birds right around the place where I live. I like birds. There was a book on a passion for flowers. There was a book on a passion for books. That makes sense, doesn't it? A passion for cactuses, or cacti, if you prefer. I found a passion for chocolate. Now, how many of you would say it's perfectly understandable? All the ladies, raise your hand. Yes. I found a book on a passion for fishing. I found a book on a passion for flying. I found a book about a passion for gardening, something I have absolutely no understanding in, because I don't really dig gardening. I know a lot of you guys do. You love to garden. I don't. I got a fortune cookie in one trip we made to the Chinese buffet that said, your passion for gardening will take you far in life. And I'm thinking, obviously not for me. I found a book on a passion for golf. I found a book on a passion for hunting. I even found a book on a passion for mushrooms. A passion for mushrooms. Everybody's really passionate about mushrooms, right? Either you love them or hate them. A passion for needlepoint. A passion for pasta. Even a passion for ponies. You got a passion for ponies? All right, well, maybe you got a passion for this last thing I found. It was on a passion for potatoes. Now, I don't know about you, but I really would have a hard time getting that worked up about potatoes. But if you're going to be good at something, you've got to have a passion for it. Some of you know that I kind of like the bowl. Well, back in the day, when I was right about Evan Pleischer's age, I was bowling between 50 and 75 games a week. What does that tell you? I had a lot of passion for bowling. You know? What do you have a passion for? Seems to me as though in our culture it's okay to have a passion for about anything except for Jesus. You can have a passion for potatoes and even write books about it. And it's okay to be passionate about that kind of stuff. If I go to a rock concert, yeah, I'm going to see Kansas, my favorite band of all time. I understand they're coming back to the Sands Casino. And I can stand up and jump and scream and holler, and everybody's going to say, man, that guy must really love that band. He must really love them, right? Or I can go to an Eagles football game, and if I paint my skin half silver and half green, people are going to say what? That's a real fan. Okay, or if I paint myself navy blue and white with pinstripes, you can say this man's obviously very passionate about the greatest franchise in sports history, who is the Yankees. And everybody would be okay with that. But what if I was to come into church on a Sunday with my face painted half something, out of love for Jesus? What would you guys say? That guy's not passionate. He's kooky. If I was to jump up and down and scream and cry if my team wins or if my team loses, people think that's okay because I'm obviously passionate about my sports team. But if I do that in church, what would people say? Man, that guy must really love Jesus. Look, natural. He's hopping up and down and screaming. Look at how he's laughing and how he's crying. My goodness, he must be passionate about his love for Jesus, right? Or would you say, that man needs medication? Yeah, that's what most people think. And especially in this part of the country, we have to be very reserved in our worship time because nobody wants to be a fanatic about it, right? Even though that's what the term fan means, fanatic. He must be a nutcase. He's a fanatic. He's getting way too emotional about his religion. And it's okay to have religion unless we're really passionate about it, right? Isn't that true? Okay, how many of you right now think you could jump up and scream hallelujah? Richter's not here. All right, Phil, there you go. It's okay to do that kind of stuff at a picture game. But it's not okay to do that in church. How come? Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Okay? The fires of faith tend to dull, don't they? And people can lose their passion. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark 12:30. Everybody got it? Anybody still looking? The NIV says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. What is that? That's passion, folks. It's passion. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's a passionate kind of love. And did you know that's okay? It's okay to be passionate about your relationship with the Lord. It's okay. I'm giving you permission today. Special dispensation right here in front of Frank Christian and everything, okay? I'm giving you permission to be passionate about your relationship with Jesus. Just as passionate as you are about the Eagles or with the Giants or Cowboys if you're misinformed. Being passionate about God has absolutely nothing to do with your personality or your age. And some of you are thinking, well, you know, it's okay to be passionate about it if you're young and, you know, you got lots of fervor and energy, but, you know, I'm old now, or, you know, I've got a different kind of personality. And because my personality is rather reserved, it's real hard for me to get real super excited about stuff because I like to just chill. I'm chill. Did you know that it has nothing to do with passion? Passion has nothing to do with your personality or your age. And so today I want to look at seven passion killers, things that rob you of the joy of life and rob you of the joy and the passion of your religious experience, that is your life in Christ. You all know how I feel about religion. Like Billy Sunday said, religion is like a toupee, something that's man-made and designed to cover a bald spot. Calling you to something deeper than that, something passionate. And the number one thing that kills passion these days, and I've saved the worst one for first because it's the one that I fight with the hardest, and the number one is an unbalanced schedule. An unbalanced schedule can kill passion. Why? Well, because you and I need input and output. Input and output. What do I mean by that? Well, too much work will cause you to lose your passion because you're continually tired. You're continually drained. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be outputting, you've got to be inputting. You have a spiritual and emotional gas tank. And you must be filling that if you expect your motor to be running. You've got to have input and output. Why do you think we have Sunday school, worship service, Wednesday night Bible studies, and small groups in the course of the week? Why do we do that? To give you the opportunity for as much input as you can get. Praise the Lord, there's people now coming to us and saying, hey, we want to start a small group in our house. Can you help us do that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's like saying to an Irish concerned, would you like some pudding? Yeah, I'd like some of that. Input and output are both very, very important. My guess is that most of you work too much. In other words, you have too much output and you don't have enough input. How can I guess that? Because that's the problem with most of us. If you have too much output, it kills your passion. You've got to fuel it. If you're working too much, it will kill your passion. Well, wait a minute. What about the other side of the coin? What if I'm working too little? Yeah. Too little will also kill your passion. You've got to have that balance. Psalm 127 says, it's senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing that you're going to starve to death, for God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. Ta-da. You need rest. If you're not getting enough of it, that's going to kill your passion. Other side of the coin, if you get too much of it, and you don't exercise the faith you have, guess what that's going to do? It's going to kill your passion. This is my problem. Okay? And it's why I made it first. And that's why when I'm preaching this, I'm preaching and pointing back at myself. Because the truth is that if we work too much and get too little input, it's going to kill our passion. And I know some of you are like that. You're always serving. You're always working. You're always looking for people that you can help. You're always looking for people that you can give positive input into. But did you know that in order to give positive input into somebody, you've got to have positive input into yourself? You can't constantly be giving from a dry bucket. Am I making myself clear? Okay. How do I know if somebody has suffered a loss of passion? I can tell you how I know. First of all, they stopped going to church. Now some of you are saying, yeah, well, I came to church today. No, you came to worship, folks. You are the church. When I say that they stopped going to church, I don't mean they stop coming to the building. They start isolating themselves from other believers. All of a sudden, their religious exercise of their faith becomes burdensome to them. And we don't care much about people anymore. We don't care about much anything anymore. Why? Because we're so burned out from too much work and from too much giving out, too much service. Some Christians are just the opposite. Always taking in but never giving out. They go to Bible study. They come to Sunday morning worship time. They come to Bible school or the Sunday school. They're constantly taking in, but they're never giving out. What happens to people that are constantly taking in but never getting out? Well, some years ago, Amy Grant sang a song called Fat Little Baby. And how many of you ever heard that song, Fat Little Baby? That's hysterical. Just a fat little baby. He wants his bottle and he don't mean maybe. Yeah, always wanting input but never willing to give out. I don't know if either one is your problem, but my guess is one of them could be. Some of you might be serving too much. Others of you might be serving too little. I want you to know that we have room for you. If you want to start serving the Lord somewhere, we've got room for you. And all the deacons and trustees said amen. There you go. Good job. Now, you're not a deacon or trustee yet. I still call you say amen. That's okay. Practice. That's good. What's the antidote for this? Well, the antidote is what we find over in 1 Timothy 4:7, which says, take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. You've got to take the time for spiritual input. But it's also saying keep yourself spiritually fit, which means you've got to exercise the muscles you've got. We must balance input and output. Does that make sense to you? Okay, nod your head a little harder so I can hear it. Okay. Heard a rattling noise, wasn't sure what it was. You need to have time when you're reading God's Word and growing as a Christian. You need to have times of ministry. You've got to balance both input and output. A second killer of passion is an unused spiritual gift. An unused spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful spiritual gifts to use in the service of others. Paul says very clearly that your spiritual gifts should be used for the edification of the body. Now, how many of you right now think I'm talking Greek when I talk about a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? Is it a talent? No. You can have a talent. and not have that be a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is something the Holy Spirit gives you for the purpose of edifying the body. And it may be something, most likely, that is not natural to you. You might be the most wonderful cook on planet Earth. Okay, but that's not a spiritual gift because it's something that you've learned through your life. But what if all of a sudden you have the need to share Jesus with people? Didn't have that before. That could very well be a spiritual gift. Or you feel the need, I need to start teaching a Sunday school class or a Bible study. That's something not natural to you. That may be a gift that the Lord wants to use in you to edify the body. The truth is that everybody who's ever accepted Christ has been given a spiritual gift. Problem is, some of us don't know what that is. So that's why you have to come to me, members of the deacon board, and say, hey, I want to develop a spiritual gift. What do you think mine is? And we can actually give you tests and help you figure out exactly what your spiritual gift is. If you don't use your gifts and talents, you're going to lose your passion. You hear that? If you don't use your gifts and talents, you're going to lose your passion. God did not give you special abilities just to sit on them. We need to be very busy using them. And as you use your spiritual gifts, whatever it is, the Lord is going to use you to edify the body of Christ. Is that good? How many of you right now are thinking, yeah, I wish I knew what my spiritual gift was. Maybe I should talk to Pastor Dave and figure out what that is. Okay. I'll take two or three. That's a good start. There is a third problem that can cause us to lose our passion, and that is unconfessed sin. This is a big one. It's a big one because few things can rob us of joy, rob us of confidence, rob us of our passion more quickly than guilt. Unconfessed sin creates in us feelings of guilt. Here's how it works. How many of you got up this morning and you got out of bed and said, you know, I have sin in my life, therefore I am a guilty person? No? Nobody did that? Okay. How many of you have sin in your life? If you're not raising your hand, you're sinning. Because you're lying. If you have sin in your life, do you constantly feel guilty about it? Did you know that unconfessed sin can lead to that? No. You didn't get up this morning and say, I've got sin in my life, I'm therefore a guilty person. You, if you're normal, like a normal human being, when you've got sin in your life, the first thing you try to do is what? Rationalize it. That's right. I'm going to rationalize this away. Yes, I know I've got this problem, but I'm not anywhere near as bad as you-know-who. You-know-who over here is really bad, and, you know, the Lord really needs to deal with them, and when He's done dealing with them, then He can deal with me. Right? Or somebody comes to you and says, you know, I think there's something in your life you need to think about. And what's our first thing? Don't talk to me about that kind of stuff. You better get the railroad tie out of your eye before you try to move the speck in mine. What is that? Sunday school class. Pride. That's pride. Yes, unconfessed sin can lead to rationalization and pride. Everybody has the gift of rationalization when it comes to sin. And I know that you're not thinking about that right now, but when it gets quiet in your house, or when you're alone, in those quiet times when your mind starts to work, subconsciously this guilt pops into your head, and you feel bad about it. You feel bad about yourself. And subconsciously right now, as I'm talking about it, it may be popping into your head. You nor I can feel enthusiasm about our spiritual life if we're short-circuiting it with guilt. Does that make sense to you? You can't feel enthusiastic and guilty at the same time. The two just don't work. They just don't. It's like oil and water. Psalm 38. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought low by it. See, that's what happens with unconfessed sin. It tends to weigh us down, and it tends to bring us low. You and I were not made to live in guilt. God did not make you for the purpose of carrying guilt around with you all your life. Now, remember from last week, if there's something wrong going on, our conscience should fire up and say, hey, there's something wrong here. But you're not made to live with guilt. But some of you right now are in the midst, right now, of feeling like a crashed computer. You know what a crashed computer feels like? I never asked one, but I kind of think they resemble boat anchors. In other words, they're good for nothing but weighing things down. And maybe right now you're feeling like one of those, and the joy in your life has crashed, and you're trying to keep your enthusiasm up, and you're trying the best you can to gin up these joyful feelings and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, you've got guilt. And you've got guilt because of unconfessed sin. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there is one named Jesus who came to take that burden off of you. That's why we're going to be celebrating communion a little bit later. But John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If you don't have that highlighted with neon colored markers, that should be highlighted in your Bible. Jesus came so that we could have freedom and have an abundant life, not one weighed down with guilt. The fourth thing that can cause loss of passion is the problem of unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. Conflict just drains the passion right out of you. It's like somebody taking the air out of the balloon. Have you ever started a day and you just knew it was going to be a great day? I mean, every other day you wake up and you go, oh, good Lord, it's morning. But there's one day you woke up and you said, oh, good morning, Lord, I'm ready to go. And you get yourself ready and you're on your way out the door and you go to kiss your husband and wife goodbye and you get in an argument. And it's like somebody just let all the air out of the balloon. How many of you have ever had that happen? How many of you had it happen today on your way to church? Yeah, we call that the Sunday morning wars. That's what happens. Maybe not you. All of a sudden, all the zippity has been let out of your doodah. It's all gone. It's like somebody has just smothered your fire. Wow. Everything was great until I had that argument. Let's be honest about this. You may be in situations right now at home where there's a lot of conflict. You may be like this in situations at work where there's a lot of conflict. Unless we resolve the conflict, folks, it can cause passion to die. How do you keep your passion in a situation like that? Well, here's a hint for you. You decide to protect yourself from three passion-killing emotions that arise because of conflict. Okay? Those three passion-killing emotions that arise when you're in conflict are very simply resentment, jealousy, and prolonged anger. You can't have passion if you've got resentment. Yes, no, maybe so. At this point, I expect a brilliant amen. But I'm getting nuts. And you know why? Because this is hard to hear. It's hard because we don't want to hear that we may have resentment. That's something that other people may have, but, you know, we're too spiritual for that. And I don't have jealousy issues. My spouse does. I don't have anger issues. I don't have resentment. I don't have jealousy. I don't have prolonged anger. You've heard me say it before. My wife and I don't argue. She does. I can say that because she's not sitting right there. What happens when you have those kinds of things? When you get unresolved conflict? Job 5:2 says, resentment destroys the fool and jealousy kills the simple. We need to make a decision when it comes to resentment and jealousy and prolonged anger. So we need to kick it to the curb. You see, how do you do this? How do you get rid of resentment and anger and jealousy? Anybody know? It's a word that begins with F. It's not perfect, Nugent. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. How many of you would say, you know, I understand that. And I'm going to forgive. But I never forget. Yeah, God gave me the spiritual gift of elephant type of memory. And I may forgive, but I'll never forget. Is that good? Does that work? I think it's in the Bible somewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 17, where it says, what goeth around cometh around, and don't you ever forget. Don't you go looking for 1 Corinthians 17, please. There are only 16 chapters in Corinthians. We need to forgive. What does forgiveness do? Forgiveness, folks, is not for that person that you're angry with. It's for you. And if you have unresolved anger and you constantly, there's a good chance you're regular at the pharmacy counter. And if you get rid of this and if you forgive folks, it's freeing. It frees you. I know some of you are thinking, though. You're thinking, I'd like to do that, Pastor, but there's some people that I don't really want to let off the hook. Well, I'm not asking you to let them off the hook. I'm telling you to put them on God's hook. What does that mean? Lord, I'm not going to feel bad about that person anymore. It's your job. Lord, you know what that person is. That person is a real skunk, but I'm not going to resent them anymore. You go get them. I'm leaving them with you, Lord. I'm letting them off my hook. I'm putting them on yours. Somebody right now needs you to forgive them. That name is probably popping in your head right now, and you're thinking, well, I'd love to do that, but I kind of like to keep them on the hook a while. Don't do that. Put them on God's hook. Let God deal with them. That's how you resolve the conflict in your heart from unresolved conflict. The fifth is unsupported lifestyle. You know, sometimes we lose passion for God because we're spending time around other people that aren't like-minded with us. We're spending time around people that don't have a passion for God. Now, am I thinking that's the wrong idea to spend time around people who don't have a passion for God? No, we need to do that. It's called building redemptive friendships, and this is the way we get to share Jesus with people. But maybe you're not spending enough time around other Christians. You're not getting any Christian fellowship. That's why we're going to start doing fellowship stuff here every quarter. We're going to have family fun nights. And we're going to start doing fellowship stuff every quarter. We need more of that. The world is very busy tearing us down. We need to be around other people that can build us up. And that you can build up. Ecclesiastes is very practical in some states, you know, especially in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Where it says that two are better than one, because if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. We all fall sometimes. We all do. I don't care what kind of a spiritual giant you may be. You and I all fall down sometimes. And we do need somebody there that can pick us up. Or we need to be around somebody else who's fallen so we can help pick them up. We all fall sometimes. We all go through crises. And we need a support system. That support system is something that God gives you for the purpose of building each other up. How many of you have ever had a pastor come at you with that verse that's designed to give you guilt that says, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren, which is the foolish habit of some. Hebrews. And that's usually, yeah, you better get to church. Because don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren, which is the foolish habit of some. Hebrews 10:25. But did you know what comes after that verse? Van Horn paraphrase, don't neglect getting together as a body, because you're there for the purpose of encouraging each other. It's there. Read it. We need to encourage each other. That's what it's all about. Those that lose passion for God often follow a predictable path. Okay? And the first thing that happens when a person stops, or when a person loses passion, is, you heard it before, they stop going to church. Now, I'm not talking about the ritual of coming to a building on Sunday morning. What am I talking about? I'm talking about people that draw back from others and they start building a wall. Okay? I'm hurt. And I can't let you pass this point because I'm hurt. Or, you know, something. There's a lot of reasons we tell ourselves that that's okay to do. Some of us would say, well, you know, you don't really need to go to church to be a Christian, do you? I can watch it on TV. You know, my favorite preacher is on TV on Sundays. I can listen to him. That's fine. Are you going to call them? When you're down and depressed and need somebody to build you up, are you going to call your favorite TV preacher? What are they going to do? No, we need to be together, folks. Okay? It's like what happens when you take a burning ember out of a fire and set it off by itself. What happens? It goes out. That ember burns the brightest when it's with the rest of the fire. Why do we go to church, folks? It's lit on fire. That's what we're here for. Hebrews 10, you don't know the verse, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards the love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another. That's from the message. The fifth, actually number six thing, that the passion killer is the passion killer of unclear purpose. Folks, if you don't know what the purpose is of life, why bother? Good question. If you don't have any purpose in your life, what's the sense of any of it? If you don't have any purpose, why get out of bed? Well, I got bills to pay, so I got to go to work. Okay, well, that's fine. You got to pay your bills. That's the purpose for working. Maybe you felt like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 49, where it says, I have labored to no purpose, and I've spent my strength in vain for nothing. Did you know that passion and purpose go together? You've got to have a purpose. Why do you think, after going through all those collab meetings, we came up with the church slogan of bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people? Why do we have that? Because it's clearly declaring our purpose. Our purpose is to what? Help the broken people of our community by bringing them the healing message of Jesus Christ. Do you know somebody that could use the healing message of Jesus Christ? Do you know somebody that could use that? Then why do you think God put you in their life? And maybe your purpose is to take Jesus to that person. Oh, Pastor Jay, you're talking out of your head. I'm living for me, man. I want to get to know me. I'm living for me. Yes, I've got 5 TVs in my house so I can go find out more about me. Well, I'm going to encourage you to do something. Get involved in something that's bigger than you are. Get involved in something that's bigger than you. Can you think of anything that's bigger than you? If you're lacking for one of those, let me talk to you about the cause of Christ. Because the cause of Christ is bigger than you and me put together. One of the things I said to the search committee when we were first talking about the possibility of my coming here to pastor was that very idea. And I told them, your church has been there longer than I've been alive, and it'll probably be there long after I die if we do things right. What is that? Our purpose. Our purpose is to continue bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people. That's what we have to do. We need to get involved in that. It's something that you'd rather be doing, folks, than anything else if you give it a try. Yeah, but my favorite TV show is on a Wednesday night from Bible study. Well, turn that off and come learn more about Christ and see what happens. There's plenty of room here for you, honestly. Another cause of loss of passion is undernourished spirit. If your spirit is undernourished, it can kill your passion. Now, folks, every doggone day, you go out into the world, okay, and you go to work, and you deal with nasty, broken people, and then you have to drive home from work, and you got to drive home from work around a bunch of broken, nasty people that don't respect your right to have your place on the highway. You know what I'm talking about? You face circumstances that continue to shrink your enthusiasm and break your heart on a daily basis. You're having frustrations and fears and failures in your life on a daily basis. What are you going to do about it? Take the next Anthony Robbins course, right? Or the next Carnegie course on something. Is that going to help you? I knew a guy some years ago that said that he didn't have anything really in his life to become enthusiastic about, and he was really feeling kind of bad about it. And I said, well, you know what you need to do is find something that you can really love doing. Okay? He said, okay, I'm going to do that. And I got a phone call from him a few days later. He said, Jay, you're never going to believe it. I found something. I'm really enthusiastic about it. I love this. I said, great, what is it? He says, I'm going to sell Kirby vacuum cleaners. Kirby vacuum cleaners. Okay, Steve. I was kind of hoping for something a little bit bigger than that. No, but this is great. We get together every sales meeting every day and we sing songs like, I've got the Kirby spirit down in my heart. Where, blah, blah, blah. Honestly, they did. I said, well, let me know when you get to the part. I've got the wonderful love of my precious Redeemer right now to deep my heart. What do you say, man? But that was his thing. I'm going to sell Kirby vacuum cleaners. But then he decided that was empty too. Why? Because it wasn't answering his need for more Jesus in his life. Exodus 31:14 says, you must worship only the Lord, for he is God who is passionate about his relationship with you. Do you believe the fact that God is passionate about his relationship with you? Or do you think he forgot you somewhere down the road? He may be passionate about the Billy Grahams, but he certainly isn't going to be very passionate about me because I'm just, you know, whatever. No, that's not what the scripture says. God is passionate about you. He made you for the purpose of loving you. He made you for the purpose of loving him. God loves you. But yeah, we start blowing him off at times, and I say, yeah, I know God loves me. Now, where's that TV remote? How do we know that God is passionate about us? We know that God is passionate about us because the proof is in the cross of Christ. God loves so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, that's passion. So how are you doing in your passion for God? I'm going to close and say this. What in God's eyes is the worst sin? How many would say it's got to be murder? How many would say, well, okay, it must be adultery? Nobody's fighting? How come? Because you know it's a trick question when you hear it. In God's eyes, what is the worst sin? That's what you read about in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea, and he says, because you are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. The worst sin in the life of a Christian, ladies and gents, in God's eyes, is lukewarmness. Being neither cold nor hot. You want passion, folks. So as we're receiving communion this morning, I want to pray a prayer together with you. So would you bow your head, please? Pray this with me. Thank you, God, for being passionate about me, even while I am distracted about things in my life. Jesus, thank you so much for enduring all that suffering for me, so I could be forgiven. I've never been loved by anybody that much. Thank you, Jesus, for creating me. Thank you for having a purpose for my life. Thank you for forgiving me for my lukewarm attitude toward you and my lack of commitment at times. I accept the fact that you have a life plan for me, dear Lord, for your use and your sake. Now, dear God, help me to take time to nourish my life and grow every day. Father, help me to take time to worship you on a daily basis. Father, help me to fellowship as you would have me to do with other believers. Father, help me to use the gifts that you have given me for the purpose of building your body. Dear God, help me to share this good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen.